And Steve, we didn't talk about this. You do have it on. I want to make sure whether I need to turn it on. He probably talked to Robin, and she told him, don't give me control of any electronics. So that was probably a good thing. Thank you, Steve. So anyway, thank you all for being here. First of all, I have a question. How many of you knew before you came into this service that I was going to be speaking? And you still came. Thank you so much. I appreciate that more than you know. So anyway, by the way, the doors are locked, so the rest of you can't leave either. So you're here. So anyway, Don asked me, he said, are you going to be long-winded? I said, no, I promise we'll be done by 12:30. And I promise we will be done. Hopefully it'll be a lot earlier than that, but it may be 12:30. But when I'm done, I promise I'll stop at that point in time. So anyway, Jerry, I appreciate those words that you said. I happened to be at the hospital last night. Robin and my mom were at the hospital last night. And when Tom and Pat got the news that they were going to do the surgery this morning, and Tom immediately stepped out and was trying to think about who to come and speak. And so I offered. But Jerry, I think you're right. I know you're right. God's word is going to be spoken. And that's what I hope today. So this is not about me standing up here. And that's what we're really going to talk about, is how we decrease so that God can increase. And Jerry, those words were perfect. So the other thing I was thinking about, though, as we were praying, is what a great God we serve. How marvelous is He that not only is He here with us in this service, okay, to bless His name, but He's also with Pat and Tom and the family. And in many other places. We don't have a God that's just in one place. We have a God that covers us all. A God that is everywhere that we're needed. And so He's with us today. So let's worship with Him. If you'll turn to your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to read a couple scriptures. And really kind of focus on just a couple verses in those scriptures. But if you'll turn to John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 29. I'll give you a minute to get there. And I just got new contacts and new readers, so I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I'm not nodding. Y'all don't have to nod with me, but that, you know, any affirmation you want to do by nodding will be great. But anyway, so just be patient with me. So John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest in Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon me. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare second record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And those two verses are the ones that we're going to be looking at. Also, if you'll turn over to John chapter 3, just a couple pages over, to verse 22. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that last verse is another one we're going to talk about. So if you think about it, in our society today, and pretty much in every area of our life, it's understood and kind of accepted that we're supposed to always be trying to reach for more. We're supposed to be trying to improve. We're supposed to be looking higher and higher, trying to gain more status or more material things. That's just what our society thinks and looks at. You know, and that's true whether it be like in work or whether it's in our personal lives. You know, at work we're looked at and we're always, you know, not always, but we're expected to try to work hard to get the next promotion and move up and then keep going as far up as we can. In our personal lives, sometimes it's really just about material things. Is it a bigger house or is it a boat or a nicer car or whatever it may be? But, you know, in those areas of our lives, we really are expected to try to continue to improve, to try to really do more. And so this expectation really just sends us kind of on an upward direction. We're always looking upward. We're always looking to improve. We're always looking to do more or gain more. And we constantly hear people talk about things like achievement or promotion or progress or increases, advancement, elevation, upgrades. And if you think about it, what do all of those words have in common? They all point in the same direction. They all point upward. They all point to us trying to do more and really focus our own personal lives on trying to do more. Really, it makes it really focus on us internally and not really focus on other things. And so we're conditioned as a society to do that. You know, all of our commercials, things like that, really point towards that same type of thing. And so we're conditioned to continue to try to move upward, try to gain more, try to do more that. Sometimes the church is really no different. You know, how many times do we get caught up in the numbers at church? Can we build a bigger building? Do we have more membership? You know, do we have more programs? Do we want to increase our budget so that we can do even more? And sometimes we can get so caught up in those numbers that we forget about what the Lord's work is really about, which is about people, okay? And so we really get caught up in some of the same types of things that the world does. But so the world really measures success based on people moving in one direction, and that's upward. But this is the world, so no matter how well we did this year, it seems like we're always looking to do better next year. We always want to make more money next year, or the next car that we get. We really want it to be something a little better than the last one. I mean, how many people actually, you know, in today's world, if you're driving a Cadillac and now you're driving a Chevrolet or a Ford, they don't necessarily think about that as success, okay, because everything's still looking towards material things and looking upwards. But those are not what we should be focusing on. Even in our world, when things go backwards or when somebody maybe doesn't improve as much or they're kind of settling where they are, you know, we've developed terms in our society that really describe these people. So we may call them underachievers or low performers or unproductive. And those are not words that we want to hear ourselves being described at, okay? And again, in our society and out in the workplace where it may be, those are not words that we're looking for people to describe us. But so we continue to work harder to try to achieve more, whether it's status or whether it's a better job at work or whether it's more material things. But sometimes in our efforts to achieve those things, what do? We may make bad decisions, things that we're going to regret later. We read quite often, unfortunately, where athletes, in the attempt to be number one or to be better than everybody else, they're using illegal substances and they get caught, but they're doing that to try to help their performance so they can become better. We've seen lately in the news where parents have actually been trying to do things, and I will just use the word cheating again, to try to get their kids into some colleges ahead of others where they may not be necessarily first in line. Things happen at on our jobs where we probably have compromised our beliefs sometimes. But then, you know, all of these things are done for the same reason. That's really because we keep looking upward. We keep letting the world pressure us to try to do more and to really achieve and advance. But in almost all of our lives, that is how it is. But as Christians, notice I said almost, but as Christians, there's one area where that differs, okay? And that area is in our Christian lives. And as John said in the last verse of chapter 3 that we read in verse 30, he said that we must decrease so that Christ may increase. So think about that. Our whole lives, everything about our lives and what we see in society is about trying to move upward. But Christ has said, we're to move down. We're to become servants. Okay, we're to decrease who we are. We're to move ourselves into a position so that Christ can be seen and not us. And so in our roles as disciples of Jesus Christ, this direction is really just the opposite of what the world wants us to do. So think about these verses and ask yourself what direction that they seem to be pointing to. In Mark 9:34, it says, "He who would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all." Okay? He doesn't say you need to be great. He says to be great, you need to be a servant. You need to decrease. Okay? In Luke 18:14, it says, "Whoever exalts himself will be abased or humbled, but whoever abases himself or whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So again, Christ is telling us that in order to be exalted, we really need to humble ourselves. We really need to decrease so that others can be exalted, and most importantly, that Christ can be exalted. And those were words that Jesus was actually speaking to his disciples. So they were already following him, but he still felt the need that he needed to tell them and let them know that, yes, you need to continue to be humbled in order to serve. Matthew 16:24 through 25, it says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Okay? So again, Christ is telling us that we don't need to be looking after or worrying about ourselves. He'll take care of us. Okay? We need to be looking out for others. We need to be serving others just as he did. So achievement and advancement, when we think about the kingdom of God, it moves in a different direction than what the world sees us doing as achievement and advancement. Whereas the world says we need to gain more, we need to become more important. Christ says we need to become less important so that we can serve others who need to be served. The world's always urging us to reach higher again and gain, attain greater and greater status for ourselves. But the Lord, he pushes us in a different direction. He challenges us to embrace the principles of humility instead of pride. He calls us to service over our own personal well-being. He calls us to self-deny or deny ourselves instead of the self-gratification that the world wants us to look for. And lastly, he calls for personal sacrifice over personal security. Many times what we're trying to do is provide our own personal security instead of letting Christ take care of things. And what he's telling us is that we need to have some personal sacrifice, that he'll take care of our needs, and we know he does. And so these are the directions that Jesus prefers his disciples, and we're all his disciples, that he prefers his disciples to go. And so that's what John the Baptist was saying in both word and deed in the two passages we read. So in that first passage in John chapter 1, John sees Jesus passing by, okay? He could have just pointed him out and kind of let it go and continued to go about what he was talking about. But instead, he stopped and he looked at those disciples who were at that time still working with John. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Okay? He didn't just say, "There's Jesus." He said, "This is who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who takes away the sins of the world." And he didn't just stop there, but he said, "Now go follow him." Okay? John, they were working with John at the time, but John knew that this was now the time that they were to follow Jesus, okay? And we've all been called to do that at some point, is to follow Jesus. And then in John chapter 3, in the second verses that we read, again, we see that phrase that we've talked about, where I must decrease and he must increase. And these are the words that really should come to our lips as Christians, as disciples of Christ. We really should be saying those words always. So John was saying two things to his disciples. In the first message, more or less what he was telling them is, I can't teach you anything else. There is someone else that you can learn so much for. That's Jesus Christ, okay? The Lamb of God, he's before us now. He is starting his ministry, and you don't need me any longer. He can help you. He is the one that you need to be learning from. So John knew that he had taken them as far as he could go, and he knew that only Jesus could take them further. And so he knew that it was time for them to follow someone else, and that's why he pointed them in the direction of Jesus and told them to follow him. And then later on in the other verses, this is when Jesus has really begun his ministry. So keep in mind, John the Baptist is the one, if you remember, John the Baptist actually did baptize Jesus. And so it was confusing now for some that were seeing this now to see Jesus baptizing others. And so they came before John and were talking about that. And more or less, John wanted to make this point to all of them around him that they understood that it was time for him to step back. It was time for him to decrease so that Christ could increase. And so that's why he pointed to them to follow him, and he let them know that this is the way it's supposed to be, that he was going to step back so that Jesus would now take the front. And this is, again, good advice for all of us. That advice was good enough for the disciples back then. It's still good enough for us 2,000 plus years later, and it's always going to be good enough for everyone that we need to decrease so that Christ could increase. It's also important to tell others about that, and also to make sure that others know not to model our lives. So one of the things that we really struggle with, I think, these days is, as Christians, we're not perfect. We all know that. But unfortunately, the world looks and thinks that as Christians, we're supposed to be perfect. And I think we need to make sure that others know that we're trying to model ourselves after Christ, and that's who they need to model themselves after also. They don't need to look to us. We're going to fail. I fail daily. We all fail. And so as trying to be perfect examples of Christ, that's not going to happen. But that doesn't mean we don't strive for that, and we should do that. But what we really need to do is to make sure we take our eyes off of ourselves and have others take their eyes off of us also, but really to focus on Christ. Because it says, you know, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow Him. He's the sinless Savior who redeems us from the grips of hell. Follow Him, not us. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the door. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. Jesus is who we should follow. Jesus is who we should lead others to follow. So not only should we follow Him and nobody else, but there's something else that we need to start to do that Jesus did. And so if you're looking in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it says partially, it says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. A couple things in there. It says, but He made Himself nothing, okay? And it says He humbled Himself. And what great ways for us to model ourselves after Christ. The first part of those verses, it talks about the word attitude. The Greek word that is translated as attitude is the word phronio. And it actually means a mindset or a way of thinking. And that's what we need to have. We need to have the mindset of Christ. We need to think like Christ in all that we do. And if we do that, then we will make ourselves less so that He can be more. We need to think about that in every way that we can. But what else is He saying here? Think about what He's saying here and what this meant for Jesus, okay? The first part, it says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, okay? Think about it from as far back, from creation, that Jesus has always been at the right hand of God, okay? He didn't have to be appointed that. He's always been a co-equal with God, and He could count equality with God as something that He already possessed, okay? It says in John 1:1-3, it talks about Jesus being the eternal truth and the fact that it says in the beginning was the Word, okay, who was Jesus, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was God, He was with God in the beginning. So creation begins with Jesus sitting at God's right hand. You know, He didn't need to be invited to sit there. He was already there. He's always been a part of God, and we know that. And He always has and always will be in the presence of God. But what happened? And Chris, this takes me back to your song, Heaven Came Down. Chris and I didn't talk. Jerry, God's word's going to be spoken, and He knows how to put things together, okay? When we needed a Savior, heaven came down, okay? Jesus, even though He was equal with God, He left what He had there to come and live on this earth to save us from our sins. The only person who was qualified to do that was Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And because of that, He freely and willingly gave up His eternal prominence, the thing that He had that no one else could ever have, His position in heaven, to enter into the life that we live. Okay, He gave up glory in order to share our grief and sorrows. He gave up heaven in order to save us from hell. He gave up a place at the right hand of God in order to take our place on a cruel cross. He, the one that knew no sin, actually became sin for us so that we didn't have to live or pay for our sins. So heaven came down because we needed it. And that's what Jesus did for us. He emptied Himself of what He had and came down to earth. And by doing this, He further humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. He went from the highest place that anyone could have to the lowest place here on earth to live as a servant amongst us. He went from the throne of heaven to the roads of this world, lived 33 years. And what did He do during those 33 years? He didn't come as a king. He came as a servant to serve others and to serve the needs of others. And so if being a servant was not enough, what else did He do? He died for us as a substitute for us on the cross. He became obedient unto death. this perfect Son of God now has nail prints in his hands that he took for us. The King of Kings now had a crown of thorns on his brow. And so Jesus had a mindset of love for us, and he knew that in order to serve us, he had to come down and decrease, okay, for us. And that's what we're asking, has asked of us. That was the mindset and the attitude of Jesus. In Isaiah verse 53, verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The one person that could count himself equal with God was willing to give everything up and empty himself to come to this earth and die on a cruel cross for us. And he loves us that much. But there's so many times, think about it, how many times do we hear things like this? And the message is brought, and it's about how he died for mankind. But what I want us to do is stop and think about that and think about some of those verses. He died for my transgressions. He died for Chris's. He died for Robin's. It was my iniquities. It was your iniquities. And think about that. He would have done all of that just for you individually. And when he was on the cross, he didn't think about us as mankind. We can't understand that concept of thinking about each person in this room individually. But Jesus could. He knew every person that he was dying for on that cross. And he knew them personally. And he did it for each one of us personally. It says, by stripes, you and I, each one of us are healed. So now let's look at Jesus from one more angle. And this is the story in John 13, which all of us know. It's the night before he is to be crucified. And he's sitting around the table in the upper room in Jerusalem with the disciples. And he gets on his knees to wash the feet of his disciples. And what happened next? Peter protested. Peter said that he wasn't worthy to have Jesus wash his feet. But Jesus knew better. And Jesus said to him, he said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." And of course, Peter said, "Not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Okay, Jesus knew that he had to be a servant, and he was giving us an example of what he had to do. Jesus told them the point that he was trying to make here was not so much about washing the feet of the disciples, but that no servant is actually greater than his master. He said, "If I am willing to wash your feet, you ought to be willing to wash each other's feet." And that's what we do in service to others, whatever it may be. It may be called to wash feet. It may be called to feed the hungry, whatever. And I think as a church, we do a lot of that. We do a lot of great things. And I think as a church, we do have a servant's heart. But again, the issue here was not entirely about the act of washing the feet. It was really about humility that we ought to have as a characteristic of every Christian. Our impulses in the secular world, again, are for us to be promoted and for us to advance ourselves. But life inside the church and as a Christian, we should be saying that I need to increase so that Christ can, I'm sorry, I need to decrease so that Christ can increase. We need to have less of us so that there's more of Jesus Christ for the world. We ought to get out of the way so that the Son of God can be seen and so that the name of God can be praised. In Mark 10:45, it says, "Christ said that he came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ is the only one that should be uplifted in the church. There's no individual that should ever be lifted. It should be about Christ. And that's what he tells us. Everybody else should decrease so that Christ can increase. You know, nothing happens if we try to increase ourselves. If I'm up here today and it's about me, then no one's going to get saved if it's about me. It's got to be about Christ. Okay? Nobody gets healed if it's about me. Nobody gets strengthened in the face of whatever challenges that they're facing in life if it's about me. There's absolutely no benefit for me standing here if it's about me, only about the Word of God and me pointing to Christ. And I hope that that's what we're seeing today. On the other hand, if we do lift up Christ, what do we get? Christ changes people's lives. We've seen it every day. All right. Christ provides comfort. We know that he's with Tom and Pat today in the family. Okay. He provides healing. He helps guide people's steps. He dries people's tears and delivers people's souls from death in the grave and escorts people into life everlasting. Okay. We know that that's true. Christ himself said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all men unto me." John 12, verse 32. So as Christians, we should be able to testify as to what happened when Christ was lifted up. All of those things that I mentioned that Christ can do, those are things that he's done for us. And we really need to tell others about that. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, he can do those things for you too. All you have to do is accept him as your Savior. Our lives are different as Christians. We should see our burdens lighten. We should see our path brighten. we should see songs sweeter. It may only be four people in the choir, but man, what a beautiful song that was. He makes things sweeter for us, and He gives us a hope that we can't find in the world today. And the world is looking for hope, and we've got the answer, but we get caught up in too many other things. Let's give the world the hope that Jesus Christ is. That's what they need to hear, and we need to let others see Him instead of us. So in closing, we need to follow the example that John the Baptist gave us here, and that's tell everyone who Christ is. Show them who Christ is, and then tell them to follow Him. Once we've shown them who it is, that's who they need to follow, not us, because He is the Lamb of God who takes away their sins. We should also follow John's lead in that we should increase, as I said. We should decrease so that Christ can increase. We need to lift up the name of Jesus and sing praises to Him. We need to let there be less of us and more of Jesus. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Jesus came down, but that's not where the story ended. He did not just empty Himself and humble Himself here on earth, but in the last two verses in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, it says, therefore God has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every name every knee will bow and profess Christ as Lord one day. Do it today before it's too late. When you humble yourself, God will elevate you later. When you humble yourself and act as a servant of God and serve others, He will elevate you later. But when you refuse to spend all of your life pursuing self-advancement as the world likes to do, you can never understand what God's going to allow you to achieve by becoming less. So don't follow the impulses of this world, but be driven by the pressure to achieve, because many times that comes with a cost. But by following Christ, by making yourself less and making Christ more, there's so much more to be gained. There's eternity to be gained. So let's pray.